It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. And Peter reminds us in our scripture reading, he reminds Christians of some things there that are very positive and encouraging as we go through life. This book is written to Christians who are undergoing suffering, and he reminds them of some great things that lie ahead. First of all, he says that we have a living hope. And then he says that we have an inheritance. An inheritance is what is given children. And because of verse 3, we've been born again. We are in God's spiritual family. Verse 3, he's going to give us an inheritance. Verse 4. And that inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The question that I asked this morning as we begin to study from God's Word is, did you think about heaven last week? If you can think back over the last week, did you think about heaven at all any day last week? I don't mean a passing thought, but I mean some sort of a thought where I want to go and be there. Did you think about heaven last week? Now, you might be thinking, well, Chris, that's not fair. You were working on this sermon, so you were thinking about heaven, and that's true. I'll give you that one. But I hope I would have been thinking about it even if I were not preaching on this text. I want to talk this morning about the importance of why we need to focus on heaven. Did you think about heaven at work, at school, at home, at any time this past week? If the answer is no, then we're going to learn this morning that we're missing out. We're missing out on some things that will really help us. If the answer is yes, then you can agree with me this morning that you got some benefit from that. There was something about that that helped you. And so this morning I want to answer the question, why focus on heaven? Why did Jesus talk about heaven? Why did Paul talk about heaven? Why did Peter talk about heaven? And John in the book of Revelation, the Hebrew writer. Why talk about heaven? Why bring that up? There is some good that it does for the Christian. There's some benefit to write about that, to speak about that, and certainly for us to read about it today and think about it throughout our minds. We're going to be reminded this morning, brethren, that if we will keep our mind on heaven, and by heaven I don't mean our idea of it, our thoughts about it, what we think or feel. I'm talking about what we read in Scripture, the picture of heaven that we read in Scripture. I'm not talking about pop religious ideas about heaven. The old thing where, and I've heard it so many times in funerals, that whatever the person liked doing in life, that's not what they're doing in heaven. You know, they like fishing, so now they're fishing in heaven. They like golfing, so now they're golfing in heaven. I'm not talking about those kinds of things that people come up with that make great funeral talks, but it's not biblical. I'm talking about what we read in the Scripture about heaven. When that thought, when that picture is on our mind, it will truly benefit us in several ways that we're going to see this morning. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, and I would encourage you to do the same. And that is, when you open your Bible and you read something that is talking about heaven, just read above it and below it a little bit, and you will see that there is a setting that is taking place that gave rise for the mention of heaven. There was something going on that Jesus and others then wanted to bring up heaven. And that's our lesson this morning. And so I began to think about those things, and I asked the question, why focus on heaven? So turn with me this morning to John chapter 14. I want to look at a few places in the New Testament where heaven is brought up. But there was a reason why it was brought up. And when we see the reason for why it was brought up, then we begin to realize that's why I need to be focusing on heaven. We're going to see how it's actually going to help us on a daily practical basis when we're at work and school and other places in our life. There's just a practical benefit by thinking about heaven. The first one that I want to look at this morning is in John chapter 14, when on the night of Jesus' betrayal, they're in the upper room and they partake of the Passover, and then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. There's the washing of the disciples' feet there in John chapter 13. And right at the end of John chapter 13, Jesus said that I'm going away and you cannot follow me. And even Peter asks, where are you going? And Jesus says again, I'm going somewhere where you cannot follow me. I'm going to the cross and you cannot follow me there. That's not your place. That's not where you're going. That's where I'm going. You're not going there. Then Jesus says later you will follow me. Later you will die and sacrifice for the church and things like that. But you cannot follow me right now. Well, that statement that I'm going away and you cannot follow me brings up the next statement in chapters 14 and verse 1. This is not a new setting, it's the same setting. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at the statement in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? Well, there were several things on their mind, but the most recent thing is his statement, I'm going away. And that would be a troubling thing to these men who had spent the last 3 or so years of their life with someone very close to them. They're now troubled. Well, what is the solution to anxiety and trouble in the mind? Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is going to say three things. Number one, believe in God. Number two, believe in me. And number three, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we're going to focus on the third one this morning. But belief in God and belief in Jesus and focusing on heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions, that will help us with our troubles. You see that? Jesus didn't say, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, I want to bring up a completely different topic. He didn't do that. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, and I'm going to give you the threefold solution to your troubled heart. Belief in God, belief in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. We don't talk about this a lot. I wish we would talk about it more. But God made the mind, and sometimes when the mind is troubled, we need help with that. And we don't talk about this a whole lot, but God gives us help in His Word for a troubled mind. I'm talking about mental problems. I'm talking about mental illness and mental problems. We don't talk about this a lot. It's kind of a taboo topic. It's kind of a hush-hush topic. But look at verse 1. Your minds are troubled. What is the solution to that? Believing in God, believing in Jesus, and focusing on heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that that's the only thing that is going to solve mental problems. I'm not suggesting that. Somebody may need something else. But I am saying this morning that we need to get back to realizing that God gives us help for troubled minds. In our society today, when you look at troubled minds, it's, well, I need some pills, and some people drown their sorrows in alcohol, and I need this, and I need that. When right in this very book, God is giving us help for our troubles. We've gotten away from that. Now again, I'm not saying this is the only thing a person needs. Somebody might need something a little bit different. They might need something a little extra that might involve a doctor. That may be the case. But I am saying this, that we need not overlook this. And in our society, we're overlooking this. We immediately say, well, you need a pill for this, or you need a pill for that, or this is your problem, or that's your problem. And we leave out the spiritual component, and we forget that God made not only the body, but also the mind, and He gives us help in His Word for that. And I think sometimes we forget that. So faith or belief in God, and faith and belief in Jesus, and believing that there is a place that we can go and be one day with Jesus and His Father should help us with our troubles and trials and problems. What are they? What are your troubles today? What are you troubled about? You can think about various things that trouble you. Do you know one solution to that that will help you? Is to think about heaven. To think about heaven where we can go, and in Revelation chapter 21, where we're told there that there's no pain or sorrow or sickness or dying or tears. There's a place where we can go and be with God for all eternity without the sin and the sorrow of this life and the problems that go on in this life. We can live the righteous, faithful Christian life, and we can go be rewarded one day in this place. That's the threefold solution that Jesus gave. In verse 14, he didn't say, let not your hearts be troubled. Go, and then fill in some modern day thing that people talk about. He didn't say that. He said, you need to have more faith in God, faith in me, and believe about this place that I'm going to. Brethren, if we will focus on heaven, it will help us with our daily troubles. I don't know. I'm not convinced of that. I still think there's something I should be taking for this. Just try it. Try it. Will it hurt? Just try it. Try what Jesus said. We are so accustomed to the way that our society tells you to deal with your troubles, that that's just sort of the automatic fallback that we go on. Just try it. Faith in God, faith in Jesus. And we could explore those two things more. I won't this morning because I want to focus on heaven, but we could explore those more and what's involved in that and how that would help us. But just try what Jesus said. But with regard to heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. And we can be received, verse 3, into those heavenly mansions and abodes and dwelling places. That will help us with our daily troubles. Well, it's old age ailments. Okay, that's a part of it. It's middle age stresses, the mortgage payment and how am I going to get my kids through college? Or it's the youth thing where the pressures of friendships, or they want me to dress a certain way or act a certain way or talk a certain way. It doesn't matter what the trouble is. Youth, middle-aged, elderly. Look at what Jesus said to do to face that. And I'd like to see us focus more on heaven. And we will see that it will help us with our daily troubles. Let's look at a second passage where the Apostle Paul brings up the matter of heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about his apostleship and defending that to the Corinthian brethren. And different places in this book, he talks about the different trials and persecutions and problems that he faced as an apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He talks about the various problems that he had to face, pressed on every side, perplexed and pursued and smitten down and so forth. He's having these problems as an apostle. What he sacrificed, by the way, the next time you read something that Paul wrote, just say, thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't be reading this if it weren't for a man who was willing to sacrifice greatly for the church and to really go through a lot in his life. And he wrote letters and he converted people. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. I can read a book because he was willing to go through all of this. But come down with me to verse 16 then. Wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, literally talking about he's getting older, the body's falling apart. Yet our inward man, our spirit, our mind, our heart is renewed day by day. It never gets old, so to speak, because daily, whether I'm 9 or 90, daily I can be right with God, I can be right with Christ, and my mind can be right with Christ, and it's renewed every day. For our light affliction, this is the outward physical persecutions that he was going through, which is for the moment, worketh for us a more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. I don't worry about the light affliction. There's a play on words here between light and heavy. This physical stuff is just light compared to the heavy eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, I don't focus on these outward things that are persecuting me, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal. I'm sorry, the things which are seen are temporal. Just this outward problem that I'm going through, it's just going to last for a short period of time. I'm not focusing on the outward physical things that persecute me or that cause me problems. But the things which are not seen, he's going to get into that in the very next chapter, that's eternal. And so what is it, Paul? For we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about his physical body, the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, one day we're going to die, it's going to be put in the grave, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. That's not talking about heaven, it's talking about his heavenly body that he's going to get and that we're all going to get. And eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. He focused on this heavenly body that he's going to get. He writes about it on another occasion, earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get this heavenly body. And that was his focus. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we are in this tabernacle, the physical body that we have now, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal, this physical body that we have now, may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage. Wait a minute, Paul. You said earlier in the chapter that you had all these problems, verse 8 and 9. How can you be of good courage? Because I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on what I'm going to get from God one day, this heavenly body. So I am always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, right now in this physical body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. Look at that. Good courage. Twice in just a few verses. Good courage. I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body. When we die, we put aside this physical body. And we're given this heavenly body, and to be home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim. Our aim, what was his focus, his aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. We need to focus on heaven because it gives us inward strength to carry on. Paul was living this life for the Lord. It was all about the Lord. In another book, he says, it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It was all about serving the Lord, but it had its physical problems and its challenges. What allowed Paul to carry on through that and keep going, the strength to carry on? What allowed him to do that? What allowed him to be renewed day by day, inward spiritual strength? For we know, look at chapter 5, verse 1, we know the knowledge of knowing that I'm going to be given a heavenly body one day where I can be at home with the Lord. That keeps me going. And we need that from time to time. Temptations and trials and problems and setbacks in life. We don't handle a temptation well and we sin. Or there's disappointments, or a family member disappoints us, or something else. You put in your verse 8 and 9, whatever it is. Paul mentioned his things, including bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. His life was threatened all the time. You put your list in that verse 8, 9, and 10, whatever it is. And my suggestion is we just do what Paul did. I'm not thinking about this light affliction. I'm not thinking about this earthly tabernacle. I know that one day I'm going to get a heavenly body and I can be at home with the Lord. Do you see, focusing on heaven actually has some daily practical help. It's not just some pep talk sermon. Well, the preacher's going to preach on heaven. It's going to be a great positive sermon today. And I want it to be that. And that's what it is. Heaven is positive. Heaven, I can't think of anything more positive in Scripture than heaven. But it also has just a daily practical benefit to it. And that is that while we're in the here and now, it helps me to have this inward strength to keep going on during the various things that I have to face in life. So the next time we feel weighed down with some this or that, be thinking about heaven. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul again writes about heaven. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul has been talking about how that he left his old life in Judaism to become a Christian. He left it all. He had quite a life as a Jew, and he left it all to become a Christian, and he's pressing on, verse 14, toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's heaven. And so he's left some things behind, and he's pressing on toward heaven, and it's a great passage. We preach on that verse 14 a lot. And then he says in verse 15 and 16 that we need to follow that same example of leaving behind the life of sin and becoming a Christian and pressing on to heaven. And I want to pick up the reading in verse 17. Not everybody is like Paul, unfortunately. Brethren, be imitators together of me. And that is what he's just written in the first 16 verses. We need to imitate that. Go back and read those first 16 verses and say, I need to imitate that. Be imitators together of me, and mark them, or note them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. Young people, people like Paul and good Bible examples, men and women, those are your role models. Not the athlete, the pro athlete, not the Hollywood star, not the politician, not the movie mogul, not the billionaire. Our role models, verse 17, are to be the godly men and women that we see in Scripture. Verse 18. For many walk, in other words, verse 17, you follow our godly example. But verse 18, there's a lot of other people out there walking, they're not godly in the way they're living. And young people, you don't follow that example. Well, do I follow the person on TikTok? No. Do I follow the person on Instagram? No. Do I follow the person on Facebook? No. I follow those individuals that are following Christ. For many, not a few, many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping. By the way, this made Paul weep. When we see people that are not following Christ, look at that verse 18. When we see people that are not following Christ, does that make us weep? Or is it kind of like, well, yeah, whatever. You know, they're going to be the way they are, you know. He cried knowing that people were not following Christ. And we need to be more like that. So what kind of people are they? Well, he says, number one, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. When we have not obeyed the gospel and we're not living the faithful Christian life, we're an enemy of the cross. It's something that we don't think about. Number two, whose end is perdition. You're going to be lost. I'm going to be lost. You know, today in culture, verse 18, when you see people out here that are not living right, people laugh at that. They poke fun at that. Paul said they're going to be lost. Wow, we don't hear that today. We hear how cool they are and how fun it is to be in that kind of lifestyle. He says, number one, they're enemies of the cross. Number two, their end is loss, destruction, perdition. That's what we know in other verses as what? Hellfire. And then number three, whose God, small g, this is what they bow down to and serve, is the belly. And they glory, number four, they glory in their shame. That's exactly what you see today when people go out living the homosexual lifestyle or whatever. They have gay pride and they're glorying and they dare you to say anything otherwise. Look at that statement. They glory in their shame. And it doesn't help that society puts the glory on them as well. We highlight it. We applaud it. We vote it into law. We laugh about it. We raise money for it. Anything you want. We help out that glory. And all of these things are the devil's playbook. And then the last thing he says is, they mind earthly things. And then look at what he says in verse 20. Why does he bring up heaven? For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory. He had just talked about that heavenly body back in 2 Corinthians 5. According to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. Do you know what heaven does for us? If we will focus on heaven on a daily basis, it'll keep us from being earthly minded. That's what it'll do. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I might be at work and I might be at school and I might be doing a lot of things, but I always remember I'm a Christian and my citizenship is in heaven. Actually, I have dual citizenship. I'm an American citizen, right? But my citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. And I'm not going to be thinking earthly things, verse 18 and 19. I'm not going to serve my belly. I'm not going to be minding earthly things. I'm going to be spiritually minded. And you might want to just add in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, where Paul says a similar thing. Set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't mind earthly things. Well, what does that mean, minding earthly things? Does that mean when the tire is flat, you don't pump it up? You know, when the electricity goes out, you don't throw the breaker. What does that mean? Minding earthly things. It means to mind the things of this life that where we don't obey the gospel and where we don't follow the New Testament teaching. And when we don't follow the words of Christ, we're just simply doing what people do in this life. We will not become a Christian. We will not live faithful as a Christian. We're just minding earthly things. Yes, you have to get the power back on, and yes, you have to pump up the flat tire and whatever else you have to do. But minding earthly things takes us away from minding the heavenly things, which means being a Christian. So if we will focus on heaven every day, it will keep us from being this worldly-minded person that we read about in verse 18 and 19, with all these bad characteristics going on. You take a Christian, sometimes a Christian starts off, when they come up out of the waters of baptism, boy, their citizenship is in heaven. But after a little while, they get distracted and they fall away. And it usually starts with attendance, lack of attendance. Then I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not studying my Bible, and I'm not praying, and you just slowly slack off. And now I'm minding earthly things. And so, remembering heaven on a daily basis will keep us from minding earthly things. And being in this shameful state, it's shameful. Notice that in verse 19. They glory in their shame. It's shameful. Today it's applauded. There is so much packed in verse 18 and 19 with regard to the world that I wish we would get back to preaching and teaching. It's shameful, and they're going to be lost. And Paul says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. And so that keeps us away from all of that so that we can stay on the right track. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer tells us about heaven. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. You see, focusing on heaven is not just about, well, some angels, some cherubs up there floating around on clouds. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a biblical picture of heaven that has a practical value to it. It's going to help me with my troubles. It's going to help me make it through and carry on. It's going to keep me from being earthly and worldly minded. And number three, it's going to help us in our sojourn to our Canaan land, to our rest land. We need an incentive to keep going through the wilderness. Because sometimes the wilderness is difficult. And the Hebrew writer is going to use the Old Testament Israelites whom God brought out of the bondage of Egypt, and he wanted to bring them through the wilderness. Some of them didn't want to go with him through the wilderness. So they didn't make it to Canaan land. And so the Hebrew writer uses that Old Testament history and illustration and a large body of the Old Testament teaching to say, brethren, this is exactly you. You're going through and you have a Sabbath rest and you've got to keep diligent and keep focused on heaven, Canaan land. Otherwise, you're going to get swallowed up in the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us fear. I'm sorry, let me back up to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, 16. For who, when they heard, did provoke? No. Did not all they, the Israelites, that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he, God, displeased 40 years? Was it not with them, the Israelites, that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? You underscore that. Now, they fell for a number of reasons. If you go back and look at the book of Exodus and Numbers, and you look at their, sometimes it was due to rebellion, and sometimes it was due to complaining, and sometimes it was due to a lack of faith. But there's a number of reasons why God punished them, and their bodies fell in the wilderness. They didn't make it to Canaan land. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? It's all summed up in that regard. They didn't make it. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise, that it's a promise of heaven, being left of entering into his rest, heaven, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Oh, I came up short. So we've got to keep heaven on our mind. Otherwise, we're going to come up short. And so then look at what he says then in verse 9 and 10. Therefore remains a Sabbath rest, heaven, for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. He, that's the Christian, we need to enter into the rest of heaven. We can't come up short. Let us therefore, verse 11, give diligence to enter into that rest, heaven, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience and just come up short and just die in the wilderness. Brethren, our life right now is like going through a wilderness. And we've got to get all the way through to Canaan land, to rest land. And we cannot let the various things that pop up here and there get us to disobey and not believe, and so we just end up not making it. Look at chapter 11, in chapter 11 with me, and verse 10. In chapter 4, heaven is described as a rest, a land of rest. In chapter 11, it's described as a city. Abraham, look for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, where Abraham and the others, the Old Testament patriarchs, were journeying and traveling. They desired a better country, verse 16, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. In chapter 4, it's a rest land. In chapter 11, it's a city. But we can't come short. Oh, I just fell short. We're in the wilderness right now. And we've got to keep heaven on our minds so that we can make it through the various things that come up and keep moving forward. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. I came out of Egypt, which is great. I got on my journey, which was great, but I came up short. Because I didn't have the faith and the belief and the trust and the obedience to make it all the way. Now, a few did, like Joshua and Caleb. But so many others just did not make it. They couldn't keep Canaan on their mind, and they came up short. Let's stay focused on heaven so that we don't come up short. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter speaks about heaven. A couple more of these and we'll close for today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, 10. Peter says that one day this physical earth that we have, the day of the Lord is going to come, and this physical earth that we have is going to be burned up and it's going to be gone. And then look at what he says in verse 12. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This same expression is found in Revelation 21 and verse 1 to describe heaven. The new heavens and the new earth is a description of a dwelling place, which other places is described as heaven itself. But look at what he says. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, okay. So heaven is a place for righteous people. That's right. Well, then I need to be right. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, here's the conclusion. Wherefore is a conclusion, right? Peter's not just giving a lesson in physics. The earth and the works are going to be burned up. So I'm going to give you a physics lesson where one day the sun's no longer going to shine, and let me give you a physics lesson. No, he's trying to make a spiritual lesson. One day all of this physical is going to be gone. There's going to be a new place called heaven. So what's the conclusion? Beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace. Here's the punchline. Without spot and blameless in His sight. Why? Because that's what heaven is. It's a place that is without spot and blameless, so I have to be living that way when this day the Lord comes. Because I want to go and be in this place, what, Peter? Wherein dwells righteousness. And listen, if I'm not right, I'm not going to go there. So if I keep heaven on my mind, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Post haste. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to live as faithful as I can each and every day because I want to go and be in that place wherein dwells righteousness. And I don't have time, brethren, this morning to look at Revelation 21 and 22 where John says there is no sin in this place. There's no sinful behavior in here. Today, wow. Heaven has been so watered down that anybody gets to go there. Everybody's going to be there. You can live any way you want. Come on in through the pearly gates. And there's all those jokes about Peter and the pearly gates and people laughing about living any way they want and they can just go through the pearly gates. Read verse 13 again. It's where righteousness dwells. And so it's going to keep me living without sin in my life. And if I do have a spot and I do have a blemish, spiritually speaking, I'm going to get that out as soon as I can. And if I need to be baptized and wash away my sins, I'm going to do that. And if I, as a Christian, if a sin comes back in, I'm going to get rid of that because I want to go and be in a place where dwells righteousness. We're in a culture that is lowering the standard for everybody. Just live any way you want. God will accept everybody into heaven. And I've heard recently just a few gospel preachers downplaying this idea of daily righteous living. Why in the world would you do that? I don't want to raise the bar any higher than the New Testament, and I certainly don't want to lower it any lower than the New Testament. And we need to live without spot and without blemish. Peter wouldn't say that if we couldn't do it. We can do it. And if we need to get it out of our lives, let's do that very thing. And heaven, wow, this new heaven and new earth, I want to be there, but I can't be there if there's sin in my life right now. I'm going to get it out as soon as I can. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where John speaks about heaven at the end of each of the letters, what we call the seven letters to the churches of Asia. When he says, overcome, to him that overcomes, and then there's some promise of heaven, what it's teaching us, brethren and friends, is that if we, these New Testament Christians who were being persecuted under the Roman Empire, if they would keep heaven on their mind, it would help them to overcome whatever challenge the devil threw at them. So take, for example, chapter 2 and verse 7. They could go and eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, 2:7. But, verse 7, you've got to overcome. You've got to overcome. That's our Greek word Nike. Everybody knows about Nike. The Nike apparel, Nike tennis shoes and so forth. Overcome. Be victorious. And if you read these different letters, it's not just persecution for the church at Smyrna. It was persecution. For the church at Ephesus, it was they had lost their first love. For the church at Thyatira, and Pergamum, it was false teaching. For the church at Sardis, it was just having a name, but they were dead. At the church at Laodicea, it's lukewarmness. Whatever the challenge is, false teaching, persecution, lukewarmness, going through the motions and you don't have love behind it, whatever the situation is, you've got to overcome that. And if you do, you get to go and be in heaven. And that's how the whole book ends in chapter 21 and 22, that grand and glorious picture of heaven there. Do you see how in the churches of Asia, you can just get caught up in going through the motions? Just come in, three songs and a prayer and the Lord's Supper, and then I give and listen to a message and I go home. There were churches and they were assembling. But five of the seven are told to repent. How does each letter close? If you'll overcome this problem that you have going on and repent, you get to go and be in heaven. It gives us the incentive to make the change and overcome any challenges that beset the local congregation. And they are many. And the devil is using the same challenges that are found in Revelation 2 and 3 in the 21st century. But every one of them closes with, he who overcomes, and then some promise, some aspect of being in heaven. What a great incentive for us then to overcome. So, did you think about heaven last week? If not, let me encourage all of us to think about heaven this week. It will help us with our daily troubles. It will give us the inward strength to carry on. It will keep us from being so earthly minded that we're bombarded with, especially our young people today. It will help us make it all the way through our sojourn so we don't just come up short and our bodies end up in the wilderness, spiritually speaking. It'll keep us from living without sin, and it will help us to overcome any challenges that we might have. Let's stay focused on heaven. If this morning we need to help you to place yourself into Christ through baptism, please come. If a child of God has erred in some way and you're wandering around in the wilderness and it looks like you're going to come up short, we would encourage you to come back. But let's all help each other to stay focused on heaven. There's so much good it will do for us in our life now. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?